All right, does anybody need a Bible? If you need a Bible, raise your hand and Jim will get you one. Once you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to the book of Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And last week we went through the full armor of God and we closed off at the as that part ended. And I saved these last few verses to be able to really highlight, I believe, one of the most important areas of our walk with Jesus, and that's this area of prayer. And Paul, through this letter, has given us so many things to hold on to, especially like we talked about through the first three chapters, all of the blessings and all the things that we have available to us in Christ. And then beginning in chapter 5 and the beginning of chapter 6, he gave us those practical tips on marriage and family and our careers. And then, of course, last week, the full armor of God. To be able to see that we are in a spiritual battle. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against those principalities of darkness and all of those things in the heavenly realm. And so we covered all that. So now today, as we pick it up here in chapter 6 and verse 18, Paul starts out, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. For all the saints. Being watchful. I believe we have to be watchful for ourselves as well as those that we love and care about around about us. To be watchful. And how do we're watchful most importantly through prayer. He said, praying always. Praying always. See, and last week we talked about that full armor of God and the sword of the Spirit. And we talked about how it wasn't this major big sword like you see, you know, in the movies when they have that huge sword on their saddle and they pull it out. But no, it was more like a dagger. More for hand-to-hand combat that we would have. And there's times, though, as believers, that we can't always engage in hand-to-hand combat. If you can't give an exacting word, having our feet shod in the gospel of truth, it said, and having that word of God, that rhema, to be able to speak to those around about you. We can't always give that exacting word because sometimes our kids have moved away or our neighbors aren't talking to us any longer. But you can still go to them in prayer. Praying always. We can go to them in prayer. See, one of the best things about prayer is that I can visit missionaries all over the world. I can pray blessings upon them in the Spirit, in these ways. I can join with them with what they're doing. I can stand by them by using long-range artillery of prayer. I can't always be there for the hand-to-hand combat. I can't always be there to be able to do that kind of battle, but I can always, praying always, I can be there in prayer. I've seen a quote yesterday from Corrie Ten Boom, and I put it on my phone here so I could read it this morning, because Corrie Ten Boom, boy, if you've ever read any of her writings and stuff, she's got the best quotes ever. I love her quotes, and they're usually connected with prayer, and they're so good. But here she says, the wonderful thing about praying is that you leave a world of not being able to do something, and you enter God's realm where everything is possible. Nothing is too great for His almighty power, and nothing is too small for His love. Isn't that great? She's got the greatest comments, the greatest quotes on it. The other one that I love about her is prayer your spare tire or your steering wheel? You know, and so as we look at this area this morning about praying always, realizing that we have this weapon, because the Bible says our weapons are not carnal, but they're spiritual for the tearing down of strongholds. We have this spiritual weapon of prayer that we need to be able to use always, as Paul said, praying always. I can use that. So even if we're separated physically or emotionally, distance, in any kind of distance whatsoever, you can speak exacting words. Just the same as our feet shod in the gospel, we can speak those words to the Lord through prayer. We can have that kind of relationship. We can pray through, have prayer through on behalf of our family, our friends, our neighbors, our co-workers. We can pray always. Pray always. And keep in mind, when you read something like those two words, praying always, keep in mind when the Holy Spirit had Paul write that, it's because he will enable us to be able to do that. We think, well, I can't pray all the time. Well, the Bible says to, as we're going to read in a little while, pray without ceasing. We'll talk about that. See, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. In the Spirit. See, the fact that the disciples said to the Lord, what did they say? They said, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. And this is interesting because there's no record in the scriptures anywhere where the disciples went to the Lord and said, Lord, teach us to preach. There's nowhere in the Bible where they went and said, Lord, teach us to cast out demons. They didn't go to him and said, Lord, teach us to work miracles. And they didn't go to him and say, Lord, teach us to heal people. None of those things are recorded in scriptures anywhere. But they went and they asked him, Lord, teach us to pray. See, why would they only ask Jesus to teach them to pray? Well, I believe it's because after observing him following him and living with him for the 3 years that they walked with him, they understood that the power behind his preaching, the power behind his ability to overcome demonic activities, the power behind his ability to do miracles worked so beautifully. The power behind everything that happened through him was based singularly on his prayer life. They observed that. They seen his prayer life. And they seen that all of these other things were a result of the way and the time that he spent in prayer. They'd observed him to be able to slip away to pray before the break of day. They knew that whether they were struggling there on the Sea of Galilee or sleeping in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus was praying with intensity and consistency. Therefore, I think his disciples figured out early on that the key to everything that Jesus did could be traced back through the way he prayed and the time that he spent in prayer and the intensity of it. I think that's why they came to him saying to him that day, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. Most of us understand the principle and the priority and the power that prayer is in our lives and that it's vital for our walk. We all pretty much understand that as born-again believers. Yet for many, many in the church today, universal, prayer is oftentimes little more than an obligation. All too often for believers, it becomes a burden. And we know we should pray. We agree that there's power in prayer. But for many, prayer is a chore. Oh, I've got to go pray. This is terrible. Oh, man. See, but that's not the way prayer was ever meant to be. That's not what it's about. I think that the reason prayer has become no more than a duty is because we really, a lot of times, fail to comprehend these three words, in the Spirit. In the Spirit. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And there's some things with that, those three words that I want to look at. First, I want to look at the theological application of this. See, how can we who are sinful approach a holy God. How? It's only through the Son. It's only through Jesus. You see, if an Old Testament believer ever wanted to approach Jehovah, he would bring a lamb to the tabernacle where it would be thoroughly and carefully inspected, and only if the priest found the lamb to be spotless and without blemish could he go into the tabernacle and commune with God, have that communication. So too, for us today, we approach the Father not through a little lamb, but through the spotless Lamb of God, Jesus. It says in the beginning of Revelation, there was only one worthy to open the scroll. That was the Lamb that was slain. And that scroll is the title deed to planet Earth. Jesus, the only one worthy to open that scroll. Because of him, I can come boldly before the Father. I can talk things over with the Father. Receive help from the Father. Not because I'm flawless. Not because I'm faultless. By no means. But because the Lamb is spotless. Jesus is spotless. Because Jesus is perfect. He lived this sinless life in the flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God became flesh for us and lived a sinless life here. He was tempted in all ways that we are, and yet without sin. We come to the Father through the Son by the Spirit. For if the Spirit didn't draw us, we'd never pray at all. Paul declares, in me dwells no good thing in Romans. See, in us, within our flesh, there's no good thing dwelling. There's no real need for us to think about praying in our own flesh, apart from the Spirit. So that includes even the inclination to pray more than for a self-serving, superficial way. Which for a lot of times, a lot of believers, that's all their prayer is. Oh, I have this need now. Now I'm going to pray. It's serving self in those ways. To pray in the Spirit means I come to the Father through the Son as the Spirit draws me. The triune Godhead working together to get us to that place of communication. To get us that place where we enter in completely and boldly into the very holy of holies, into the very throne room, because Jesus, who is our head and we are his body, is seated at the right hand of the Father in the presence of God. And as we pray in the Spirit for him, then we're there and God hears those prayers. And that's a theological application. Then there's this Pentecostal application. To pray in the Spirit refers ultimately to what happened to the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples. They were there in the upper room and they began to pray in what they said was other tongues. And tongues of fire, it said, appeared upon their heads. And people down in the streets that were of different languages were understanding. They were understanding what they were saying and they were able to hear that. They were praying in these type of things. And so we have this thing of called the gift of tongues also, which is praying in the Spirit a lot of times. And praying in the Spirit doesn't necessarily mean that you're mumble-jumbling a lot of mumble-jumble. Sometimes if you have that gift, you can pray that way, and it's great, and it's good things. But praying in the Spirit, I believe, also is just being able to let the Lord lead in what you're praying and when to pray and how to pray in these kind of things. And so what does it mean to pray in other tongues? Well, Romans 8 says it means to pray with words or phrases, with groanings that we have never learned and that we don't understand intellectually. You know, sometimes we're left kind of speechless. Sometimes I believe we're left prayerless. Sometimes we have situations arise in our lives that we truly just don't know how to pray for it or what to pray about. And that's where we need to set before the Lord and allow the Spirit of God just work through us. And whether things come out vocally or just you grunt and groan a little bit, it's like, oh, Lord. You know, we get to that place at times. And so praying in the Spirit, letting the your spiritual life become real and alive and reminding you to pray and when to pray and what to pray. See, we have these groanings that we've never learned and we don't really understand them intellectually when we have those. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14, "For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful." We don't always understand what we're praying. And that's probably a good thing for us a lot of times. So what benefit is unfruitful understanding? What benefit does that do for us? Well, simply this, we are commanded to pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. It tells us that in 1 Thessalonians. Yet I cannot pray continually with my understanding. It's just, I get busy, I'm doing other things, and with my understanding I can't continue to pray. But when I'm talking on the phone, when I'm driving a car, my mind is engaged in what I'm doing in those things. But I can always pray in the Spirit, even while I'm teaching, especially when I'm teaching. Because rather than using my mind to think about my grammar and my vocabulary, which you know I struggle with quite frequently, even at that time, my heart can be praying in the Spirit. And it's when I come across some of those words that I just go, oh man, that's when the Spirit takes over and just says, just go on. You know, don't worry about it. It's okay. They understand. See, I'm not going to get on a tongue-speaking kick of any sort of kind, but it's important. It's important. It's things that are in the Word of God, and it's available. It's available to all that would want it and desire it. Now, you know, and with the gifts, keep in mind that not one gift is given to every person. And the other side of that person, one person doesn't have all the gifts. If one person was able to have all the gifts of the Spirit, they wouldn't need anybody else. If we were able to have that, we wouldn't need each other. But we all have different gifts that work together for the edification of the body of Christ and to glorify God. And so this is one that's available. If you desire it, it's there. It's a great thing. But to be able to have that other tongues type of a spiritual prayer, that's great. It's a spiritual, it's scriptural, it's a good thing. But then there's times when maybe you just have to keep your mind on things of above and not things on earth. To be able to see things happening around you and allow the Spirit of God to remind you, oh, I got to pray for that person. You know, there's certain things, you know, if you have friends or family members that are involved in a certain occupation, whatever that occupation may be, and you as you're driving around town or as you're going through your day, and all of a sudden you see somebody doing that same occupation, use that as a time to be reminded, oh, I need to pray for them. They do that. I need to pray for them right now. And those are the kind of things that as you're praying in the Spirit, that's where the Spirit will send you to pray for those type of things as you're open to them. Because we don't always intellectually know what to pray or how to pray. But I can pray in the Spirit. I'm praying in perfect harmony with the Spirit. And as I do that, my faith gets strengthened because I know I'm praying the will of God. And he says that if we pray anything according to his will in his name, he hears us. And if he hears us, we have what we've asked for. And as we don't, the answer is maybe not what we wanted to hear. It's either no, wait, or yes. And of course, the hardest one for us, I believe, is the waiting. Oh, I got to wait? Lord, I want it right now. You know, we're so used to the microwave, right? We put something in there, we stand there and watch it for a few, you know, oh, it's done, okay, good. You know, but prayer doesn't work that way. God works on his schedule and his timing, and he's outside of time and space. So he gives us what we need when we need it, and he knows what's best for us. So our faith gets strengthened as we pray in the Spirit. And then there's this transcendental application. And to pray in the Spirit carries with us this type of application. I'm not referring to the transcendental meditation of the 60s. The word transcendent simply means above. It means over. It's kind of like we talked last week about the Roman soldiers when they would put up their shields and then the other ones would put the shields above them or over them, covering, being that covering over them. So as we pray in the Spirit, it's like those top shields that cover us. It's a fitting description of praying in the Spirit. For when you engage in that kind of prayer, you transcend the limitations of the physical realm and move then finally into the spiritual realm. We're not praying according to our understanding. We're allowing God to pray through us by His Spirit. And we're able to get there. We're warring against, you know, warring against the nation of Israel. The king of Syria clearly set an ambush on the road. He had this ambush all set up, and he knew that the king of Israel would be traveling through there. And just as the king of Israel was about to unknowingly walk into it, what happened? A messenger approached him, saying, "Proceed no farther. A message has come from the prophet in Dothan. There's an ambush. Turn back." So infuriated, the king of Syria, he set up a second ambush. And again, as Israel approached, a messenger came. Now, messenger is the same word as angel in the scriptures. This messenger came to him saying, "Don't go that way. That's an ambush ahead." The king of Israel changed directions once again, leaving the king of Syria no choice but to try it a third time, which also failed. The king of Syria said, "There must be a spy in our midst." The answer came back, "No, no," said one of his advisors. "There's a prophet in the city of Dothan who knows everything you say." Wow. With that, the king of Syria deployed thousands of soldiers around the city and captured Elijah. And Elijah's servant said, "We're dead." Man, thousands of armies around Elijah and his servant. He's seen all of this Syrian army around him. He's thinking, "Man, we're done for." But what happened? Elijah, knowing what it meant to pray in the Spirit, to be able to be transcendent, to be above those, simply said, "Lord, open his eyes. Open my servant's eyes." And when Gehazi's eyes were opened, what happened? He saw surrounding the Syrians were tens of thousands of angels in fiery chariots. Open his eyes into the spiritual realm. Get above the problems and be able to see the reality of God's help and God's consolation and God's provision and God's faithfulness in these things. That's what it means to pray in the Spirit. Praying always. Praying without ceasing. You get above and beyond your present depressing, discouraging physical limitations when you're allowing the Spirit of God to take over. You let go and truly let God have these things. You begin to see what's happening in the Spirit even as you pray. And just giving those things to the Lord. And sometimes it's without words. Sometimes it's just moaning before the Lord. "Lord, I don't know what to do here. You've got to take the situation." Jesus was in seemingly an impossible situation. His friend Lazarus had died. He had died, and for 4 days his body had been buried and had probably already started to decay. What happened? Jesus said, "Roll away the stone. Roll away the stone." And the sister said, "He's going to stink, Lord." But what did Jesus do? He lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me." He just gave thanks at that point. "Thank you. I thank you that you've heard me. Everyone else thinks the situation is impossible, but I thank you for what is about to happen." He knew the Father was going to do a miracle because he'd already been in prayer. He had heard from his Father. To pray in the Spirit means to transcend, to get above the stench, to get above the stink, to get above the death and the despair, to get above the moaning and the murmuring, the mourning, and follow the example of Jesus. See, we have these things happen and we get so caught up in the pity party. We get so caught up in looking at all the negatives that we forget God is above it all. And we can be above it all. We need to be those that follow Jesus' example that says, I see something about to happen and I thank you, Father. I thank you, Father. See, what would happen if we began to pray that way? What would happen if instead of going down a list during your morning devotions saying, you know, oh, this, I've got this problem and I got that problem and oh, bless Aunt Jane and you know, do this for my dad or do that, and we have this whole laundry list, which is not wrong to do in any case of the mind. But if we would even add to that, if we would turn that around a little bit, even as Jesus did in this situation, and we could say, Lord, I now see your hand of blessing upon my son, and I thank you. We could say, I see your provision being made for my neighbor. I thank you, Lord. I see your spirit speaking to my spouse or my rebellious daughter or my hard-hearted boss. Thank you, Father. The one who prays in the spirit quits making speeches in his prayer. He quits going down a list of items to get it out of the way. Oh, this is my to-do prayer list today. I got to pray this and then go on. Instead, they start to fellowship with God in our prayers. We start to have that attitude of gratitude, rejoicing always. And again, I say rejoice. Our prayers slow down. Our understanding opens up and our heart starts to rejoice. Truly rejoice in Him. Perhaps the best example of what it means to pray in the Spirit is found in Luke chapter 2. We have the story there of Simeon. Israel had been bludgeoned into submission by Rome. Israel was in really bad straits during these days. But nonetheless, there was a man who tradition says was 113 years old. Simeon. He says that Scripture says that he waited for the promised Messiah. Day after day, week after week, year after year, decade after decade, he went and Simeon waited. And then finally, having received revelation that he wouldn't die until his eyes beheld the Messiah, he got excited. 113 years old. Then the word of God came to him and said that he had waited long enough, that today is the day. The Word, the Holy Spirit said, today's the day you'll see the Messiah. No doubt Simeon may have shuffled over to the temple as quickly as he could at 113, expecting to hear probably the hoofbeats of horses and the sound of soldiers marching as the Messiah would come with this army to free Israel. That may have been his expectation. But what happened? Arriving at the temple, what did he see? Only a 16-year-old girl and a carpenter husband and a baby. And a baby. Did Simeon say, well, now let me get this straight. I've waited around here for 113, waiting for Messiah, anticipating the emancipation of a nation, all to find out it's a baby? That's probably what we would have probably thought, right? He probably would have thinking, I'm out of here. I've been doing this for 113 years. No, what did he do? No, he said, Lord, now let his servant depart in peace according to his word. For my eyes have seen your salvation. See, he got an answer to his prayers. It wasn't what he expected or the way he expected, but he received it. He knew God was doing something that he didn't quite understand. When you pray in the Spirit, believing God for a certain event or a specific situation, the answer comes a lot of times in an entirely different manner than you expected. And at that point, we have a Simeon choice to make. What are we going to do? You can either forget about praying in the Spirit and about believing God totally, Or you can do what Simeon did. You can bless the Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Praying always with gratitude in those things. See, if you choose to pray in the Spirit, allowing the Spirit of God to be in you, to be able to pray through you in whatever manner that may be for you, I guarantee that your prayer life will never be the same. Never. While others are mourning and moaning, guess what? You'll be rejoicing because you'll have that peace. While others are fearful, you'll be faithful. While others are bewildered, you'll be blessed. May we be those who see truly the beauty and the power of always praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, in Jesus' name. You know, next week we'll start the book of Philippians. And of course, Philippians chapter 4 is where it says, you know, be anxious for nothing. And we'll be breaking that down and we'll be talking about that. And so as Paul ends this letter and even begins Philippians, it's about prayer. And I've found over the years that the Holy Spirit always moves in these kind of ways. There's something that I believe he's wanting to really ingrain within us concerning prayer right now. And I think he's going to be equipping us and showing us and revealing to us more in prayer within the next few weeks because of what the scriptures are saying in the areas that we're in. So always praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, however that works for you, in Jesus' name. So now let's look at verse 19. And for me, that the utterance may be given to me, that I may be open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. And remember, what was the mystery of the gospel? That the Gentiles as well as the Jews were able to receive salvation. That was the good news, especially as Paul is here in this prison. That's the good news that he had, the mystery of this gospel, that even the Roman guards were able to receive salvation. See, if I was in Paul's situation, if I was there bound up in that prison cell, I'm afraid I would have said, as for me, pray that the doors of this prison might be open so that I could get out of here. You know, I probably say, I'm tired of the dungeon. I'm tired of being chained to this soldier. I'm tired of my pain. That's our fleshly desires, right? But Paul didn't say that. He simply said, I pray for me that I might be bold in sharing the gospel. Here he was chained to these guards 24/7. And his prayer is not getting out of that. Lord, pray for me to be a good witness for you while I'm in the midst of this. We talked at the men's breakfast yesterday. Mike did the teaching out of Philippians 4. And it starts out about rejoice always. And in verse 9 it says, follow my example, Paul said. And as we looked at that and we've seen that, you know, to try to follow the example of Paul, or in other places it says to follow the example of Jesus, for us in our flesh, we think that's impossible. But the key, rejoice always. Just as Paul here, he's praying for boldness to be able to share the good news, to be that better witness. And if we are able to get above our circumstances, if we're able to get above them in the Spirit as we pray, then we're going to be that example. People will look at us and they'll say, how do you get through that without just moaning and groaning all the time? We'll be a better light for the darkness around us. Paul just simply said that I might be bold in sharing the gospel. Then look at verse 20. He said, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. See, Paul's saying, I'm right where I should be. I'm right where God wants me. I'm here in this dungeon. And it seems like as he's writing this, especially as we get into Philippians, it seems like he's very happy to be there. He sees God's got him there for a reason. He says, I'm thrilled to be here. I think he was thrilled because guess what? He had a captive audience. Can you imagine being chained to Paul for 6 to 8 hours every day? Oh man, I got to go back and hear that guy again. No, but guess what? They went back. They got saved and they went back and they got other people in Caesar's household saved. That's why he said, greet those in the home of Caesar's household that are saved there. That's what it means to be strong in the Lord. See, last week, before we got into the area about the full armor, Paul said, be strong. Be strong in the Lord. Put on that full armor of God, and then when you can't use it personally there, then he's saying, pray always. Use that long-range artillery of prayer. Now look at verse 21. It says, but that you also may know my affairs and how I am doing. Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs and that he may comfort your hearts. So people there in Ephesus would have been worried about Paul. They probably got news that he was imprisoned in Rome. And they maybe, you know, they've lost some of their faith, wondering, what's going on, man? Paul, this ambassador of Christ, this one that is Christ, and it's such an example of Christ, he's in prison. What's going to happen to us? You know, if God can't keep Paul out of prison, you know, that's the way we think about things. We think, oh, God should just make everything hunky-dory for all of us. No. Paul's saying here, don't feel sorry for me. I'm sending Tychicus to you to be able to share with you what's happening here. There's revival happening in the prison. I'm doing just as well with a prison ministry as I did on my mission field. Paul said, good things are happening. Don't feel sorry for me. My friend's coming and he's going to let you know that I'm doing well. I'm all right. I'm okay because of God. And that's where he was at. Now look at verse 23. Peace to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Or so be it. See, the way to be strong, the way to wear the armor, I know some who almost physically, some will get up every day and almost physically put on the armor of God. They make this conscious effort every morning to put on truth in their inner life for that day. They say, I'm going to make sure my heart is right. I'm going to tell everyone I meet today about the good news of the gospel. They visually see the armor and they put it on as they start their day. They say, I should be, when I'm hit with fiery darts, I'll glorify him. I'll cover myself with the armor. I'll run to the protection of the congregation, to the church. I'll be consciously looking for the Lord's return today. All the things we talked about last week about putting on that armor of God. I'll carry my Bible with me in order that I might meditate upon it, in order that I will have that exacting word for someone in need. While all of that is wonderful for some, while all of that is maybe a good routine for them, maybe that helps them and they can do it every morning diligently and be committed to it, that's fine. But I suggest you do something a whole lot simpler. Just put on Jesus. Just put on Jesus. He is the truth. John 14:6. He's the truth. And see, we're living in a society today that teaches a philosophy that there's no absolute truth. Whatever your truth is, that's okay for you and it doesn't matter about anybody else. And that's the things that are being taught through the educational system today. But Jesus is the truth. He is the absolute truth. Jesus is our breastplate of righteousness, clearly and totally. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He's that breastplate. When we put on Christ and we abide in Him and His Word abides in us, we have that right heart before the Father. He guides our feet in peace. Thy Word is a lamp on my feet, Psalm says. He is our shield of faith. He's our shield. We need to use that shield. He is the captain of our salvation. He is the Word made flesh. Talked about that earlier. So it's all wrapped up in Jesus. It's all wrapped up in Him. That's why Paul got to that place where he said, I intend to know nothing but Christ and Him crucified. There's nothing else more important than that for us. And as we talk about the armor of God, as we think about all of these things that have been in especially chapters 5 and 6, all of these things that the responsibility of a husband, the responsibility of a wife, the responsibility for children with their parents, the responsibility for employers and employees, all of these things that Paul has written out under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the way to achieve them is in prayer. That's where we are able to be equipped and empowered through the Holy Spirit to do that. But when we lean on our own understanding, when we believe that it's impossible, well, see, God specializes in impossibilities. He says several times, nothing is impossible for Him. And when we get in a serious situation, when we get in that impossible situation, that's where we truly need to pray in the Spirit. That's where we need to be able to let the Spirit of God just lead our prayers and to be able to give us wisdom. Years ago, and when, not too long after I was saved, and I had been out of work for a long time, and I was struggling really bad financially, and I was driving down the road, and the radio was on the Christian radio station, but you know how a lot of times you have the radio on and you just don't even hear it? You don't even know it's there? Well, I was driving along and I was so consumed with my bills. My bills were stacking up and I was driving along. It's a wonder I didn't get in a wreck because I didn't even know what I was doing. But I could see the bills. I knew which one was on top of the other one. And I was driving along and I thought about it and I thought about it. And finally I just said out loud, Lord, it's impossible. And at that time, literally, the radio turned up. And the disc jockey on the radio station said, God specializes in impossibilities. I pulled over the side of the street. I couldn't drive anymore for a minute. I had to pull over and just stop. Because it was just such a direct word from the Lord. God specializes in impossibilities. And I think it was the Spirit of God that had me say, Lord, it's impossible. It's impossible. Because at that point, it showed the Lord by I was giving up. I was turning it over to Him in a sense. I was being able to say, I'm trying everything I can do, but I'm not being able to take it. And you know, the evidence of nothing is impossible, I'm still here. I didn't lose everything. I didn't, you know, fall through the ground and get swallowed up. I'm still here. Nothing is impossible for God. Lois is happy about that. So are we. Thank you. So I mean, there's so much in this book of Ephesians. We could probably go for many more months going through it in much more detail, but I'm anxious to get on into Philippians too because there's so much in it also. And so I'm looking forward to starting that book next week. And of course, Philippians is known as the book of joy. The book of joy. And man, to think about Paul being there in prison, writing such a joyful message to us. Let's pray. Father, I thank You.